You guys ready today? You look ready. Let me hear that you're ready. You ready today? Okay, that's fantastic. A little bit better. We started a series last Sunday simply entitled, You Know What They Say. Because you know what they say. If at first you don't succeed, try again. This phrase, you know what they say, is a way of expressing a common expression. You know, like, you know what they say, where there's a will, there's a way. These are common expressions we use, and maybe you remember hanging around a grandparent that would say, well, you know what they say, a penny saved is a penny worth keeping. You know what they say. And so we're looking at some you know what they say kind of sayings of Jesus in the Sermon of the Mount, which is Jesus' first kind of public sermon. It was so well attended that he had to climb on the hills to be heard. And he kind of gives his manifesto that this is the best way to live. And really, we're zooming in really into chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, where Jesus makes 6 statements. And the first statement was like this. We talked about it last week. He said, you know what they say. You shouldn't murder. And I am glad to say that if you weren't here last week, I'm going to put your mind at ease. We took a poll last week to find out how many murderers were here. And there are none. There are none. But we took the second part of the poll because Jesus says, you've heard that said. But Jesus says, but I say, don't be angry with a brother or sister. And I'll have you know, if you weren't here last week, let me put your mind at ease. You're probably realizing, oh shoot, that one tagged me. Well, let me put your mind at ease. It tagged all of us. We took a poll and every hand was raised. We've all been guilty of that. Do not murder, do not hate, do not destroy with words. Because we talked about how God is Ehad. And it's a word that means it's unity with different parts. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Hebrew word, Ehad, is the oneness and unity that God is. And if God is Ehad, and if we are made in the image of God, the Ehad is the force that holds us all together, and you cannot come against the force that holds the universe together and not expect to be torn apart. So when Jesus says, do not murder, but also do not be angry with your brother or sister, do not hate, he is saying you have to be in the Ehad, the unity of different parts, that God is holding the whole universe together with this sense of unity. And to come against it would be to be a murderous, angry, hatred person. And if you do that, it will wreck your life. So Jesus told us, settle matters quickly. So anger and resentment are a slippery slope to tearing your life apart. And amen to that, right? Come on, let me hear you. Amen to that. That was last week. We're going to continue now in Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus continues with some other common sayings, but we're going to look at one other common saying that Jesus brought to light. And this is what he said in chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. That was last week. Fast forward, verse 27, new content for today. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you can imagine the crowd that day was about as quiet as it is right now. Because you know what they say, don't cheat on your spouse, and everybody's in agreement. Pretty good idea. And hopefully most of us will say, I would never do such a thing. Kind of like murder. We'll never do that. Cheat on your spouse, never do that. But Jesus, again, is elevating a common teaching of the law of Moses. Don't have adultery. Do not commit adultery. By connecting transgression with iniquity. The word lust literally means desire. And obviously the context of what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about wrongful sexual desire, lust. It is desire. And so he's taking this common law of Moses, it's one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not have adultery, commit adultery. And like I said, he's connecting the transgression with iniquity. And what's the difference between transgression and iniquity? Well, the word transgression, it means to cross the line. It's kind of like where we get the word trespass. You've gone too far. You crossed a boundary. It's kind of like the word transaction, the outward expression or exchange. So a transgression is an outward expression. Iniquity is the inward motivation. And what Jesus is doing, he's reminding his listeners and he's reminding us today that the outward expression and the inward motivation both are sin. It's both sin. Inward motivation that can't be seen by anyone else and outward expression is both, it's both sin. Adultery, in what Jesus is saying, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say, don't lust after a woman. And it's not just specific to men. Ladies, this is for you too, for all of us. Do not lust. Adultery is the transgression, but lust is the iniquity. Adultery is the transgression. Lust is the iniquity. They both are sin. So the old is excuse or the old boys club saying that you might remember when you were younger, the excuse of you can look but just don't touch, is actually a direct violation of what Jesus teaches. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone online to Amazon or your favorite site or maybe you've gone to your favorite store and you said, I'm just going to go online or I'm just going to go to the store and I'm just going to look. I'm just going to go look. Or maybe you made the mistake one time, I'm just going to go to that car lot and take a look at the car I've been thinking about. And then you show up home in the car and your spouse says, what just happened? I thought you were just looking. I just had this idea. Or I saw this ad one time, and it just looked really interesting. If I could tell on my youngest son Gray, he got an ad recently. And what was the thing that he asked for the other day? We were like, he said, hey, when you come back from the store, could you bring me an orange creamsicle frosty from Wendy's? And so Jenny and I were like, sure, we'll pick up some little, they're like a dollar something frosty at Wendy's and for everybody. We'll get you the orange creamsicle. And Jenny and I were in the car. We're like, we have never seen him eat orange creamsicle frosty before. And if I don't know if you know this, but I don't even know Wendy's had it at this very moment. And so Jenny thought, she asked, how do you think, why did he ask for this? I said, I bet you he had an ad for it. So I got home and I said, hey, Gray, have you ever had orange creamsicle frosty before? He said, no, but I got an ad. Right? Yeah. I made this mistake once with buying a car. You see, I have always wanted a Volkswagen. Specifically, around the time, right before Jenny and I got married, I really, really wanted a Volkswagen Jetta, 5-speed manual with a turbo. I just don't know why. I just think the car is gorgeous. I loved it. It'd be a bonus if it was a diesel, because I just thought that was cool. And so I wanted one so bad that like a couple times I almost bought a car that had too many miles, or we knew it was having issues, but I didn't do it. I ended up buying a 2-door Honda Civic, which is apparently a sign that you're about to have twins. The very first car that I ever got a loan for, I didn't have bad credit. I had no credit. I owned a car outright, and I had to give the bank the title to the car I owned, which was a 1996 Honda Accord. It was purple. And I had to give them, I asked them, I said, if I give you the title to my car, will you give me a car loan if this is collateral? So it was, I felt so proud of myself. You know, I'm 19, 20 years old, and I got my first like big boy like signing a document all on my own. I felt really proud of myself, and I bought a 2000 Honda Civic 5-speed 2-door. 7 months later, I sold it because Jenny got pregnant with twins. So that's my short story on that. So fast forward many years, I'm still thinking about that Volkswagen. We had a little money to spend to get a second car. We had been a one-car family for a really long time. I'm talking like Jenny, the whole family would go get into our van, drive me to the church on Sunday mornings and drop me off at 8 a.m. Then they'd go back home to get ready for church, and then they'd come back to church for church. We did this for years, and finally, like, we had enough money, we're going to buy a car. And you know what I wanted? I'm getting me a Volkswagen. And I had already decided it's happening. And of course, my wife, in all of her wisdom, said, Devin, don't get your heart set on one thing. I'm like, oh, I won't. I'm just going to look. And I find this 2007 Volkswagen. It wasn't a Jetta, but it was a Passat. And it was white. It had light gray leather interior. Oh, it was awesome. The back seat had like almost probably never been sat in. I guess a single guy owned it its whole life. The back doors creaked when you opened them because like no one ever got in the back seat. This thing was pristine. And I was so just dead set that I could afford this Volkswagen Passat. I was so excited. I came home with it. And my wife's like, are you sure? I'm like, look at it. It's awesome. Well, the next day, now with a little bit of perspective, a little bit, I've slept on it. I get in the car to drive it to the church office for the first time. I'm so excited. And then I realized that something I hadn't seen the night before was these lights on the dashboard. Like the check engine light. Like the airbag light indicator. So I took it to get it checked out. Those lights weren't the biggest issue. The biggest issue was it needed front axles and front struts. That was my expression, thinking that I have to go tell Jenny I'm about to spend $1,100 to fix this thing. Not a fun conversation. I just had to go look at it. And what I'm describing to you, how I'm just going to go look at it, and then I end up coming home with it, is the idea of the Hebrew word for iniquity. The Hebrew word for iniquity is the word Avon, which happens to be a makeup company. And you'll understand more why. The Hebrew word Avon is three letters, A-V-N, Av, Vav, Nun, the three Hebrew letters. But if you think back into your history of the Israelites, they spent 400 years in slavery where? In Egypt. Have you ever seen Egyptian writing before, hieroglyphics, pictures? Well, the ancient Hebrew writing is called Paleo-Hebrew, and it's not block letters, it's actually pictures. So every letter is a picture and every word is a comic strip. So the Hebrew word for iniquity is the word Avon, Av, Vav, Nun. It's three pictures. The A is the picture of an eye. The V, or the Vav, is a picture of a hook, like a fisher, like a hook, like you would put on a fishing line. And the N, noon, is a picture of fish multiplying. Here's what iniquity means in Paleo Hebrew. When you read the comic strip, an eye, a hook, fish multiplying. Iniquity means whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. The iniquity of lust that Jesus is talking about is whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. And so when you go to the car lot, and I'm just looking, and your eye hooks to it, and it begins to multiply in your heart, I have to have it. I'm not satisfied without it. When you're online shopping and they show you the value, it's $10 off, I have to have it. Your eye, whatever your eye hooks to, multiplies. This is why guarding your eyes is so important. This is also why practicing modesty is also important. Now, girls, I will never tell you that it's your fault if a guy is a pig. Okay? But I will tell you, it's important to be modest. If you understand iniquity, that whatever your eye hooks to multiplies, that we can present ourselves immodestly, and improper things are multiplying in the hearts of people towards us, and we get treated like an object. So parents, it's important that we teach our girls how to be modest, because whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. And if for some reason some pig ever mistreats you, it's not your fault. But modesty is still true. And it is a personal responsibility of every one of us, men and women alike, to be careful of what our eye hooks to. Jesus continues in the 29th verse. He says, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. So, we're about to make an altar call right now for everyone that has ever had an eye cause them to sin. And we have this special tool. No, I'm just kidding. Is Jesus being literal right here? Obviously, he's illustrating a point, because this is what he says. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So when someone who may struggle with lust says, it's not a big deal, I'm not transgressing, I'm not doing anything, Jesus is literally saying here, it's a bigger deal than you think. And it's not worth it. It'd be better to cut it off than your whole self be thrown away. It's a bigger deal than you think, and it's not worth it. Be aware of what causes you to stumble, and create a boundary or a process of accountability. Get rid of it. It's better to get rid of it than for your whole self to be torn apart. Get rid of it. So in our house, there are certain apps, there are certain things that we just don't do. We don't want to open that door. There's things we stay away from. And so I want to give you some helpful tips in this way, because I believe that this is not something maybe addressed publicly in churches enough. Because if we think about how perverse our world is, there is what I call, there's secondhand smoking. There is so much secondhand sexual immorality in our world. You're not out there looking for it. You're not out there participating in it. It's just all around you. I remember There's a billboard on 465 in southeastern Indianapolis that every time we drove by it, we had to tell our boys, hey, look over there. You see that? Because of secondhand sexual immorality on a billboard on 465. It's all around us. So I want to give you some tips to help you and maybe help set you free. The first tip, this is going to sound easy, don't look. But think about it in the context of iniquity and why that's so important. Because whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. So we have to watch what we look at. So don't look. Let me tell you to a different way. Impurity doesn't start in the heart, it starts in the eye. David saw Bathsheba and he wanted her. Now, David may have innocently been stepping out on his rooftop, and maybe Bathsheba was innocently bathing on hers. But it wasn't seeing her that was the sin. It was looking and dwelling in the iniquity, the inward motivation. So the impurity wasn't in the heart. It started in the eye, but it multiplied in the heart. Because whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. So remember, lust is desire. There are many sinful desires, not just sexual lust, but desiring for attention, desiring for material possession, desiring for notoriety and fame, desiring wealth. You name it, if it's a sinful desire, stop looking. Stop comparing. Don't look. Important note that I want to remind you is that temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way and did not sin. Temptation is not a sin. You will have temptations. And with the volume, the great number of volume of images on display everywhere we look in America and around the world, it's impossible to not see what you don't want to see. I mean, how many times Jenny and I were like, whoa, didn't need to see that. You don't even have to go looking for it. Temptation is not a sin. It's dwelling on thoughts and imaginations and fantasies. It's the iniquity that's the sin. So don't dwell, don't imagine. I've heard it said this way, birds will come land in your branches, but do not let them build a nest. Birds will land in your branches, but don't let them build a nest. You will see things you're not looking to see. And that's not the sin. The sin is to dwell on it. The inward motivation is the iniquity. So the psalmist says in Psalm 101:3, he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And purity doesn't start in the heart. It starts in the eyes. So one, don't look. Number two, consider what you tolerate for entertainment. This is so big. Consider what you tolerate for entertainment. Oh, there's this great movie. It has a couple scenes in it, but man, is it a great movie. Man, there's this song. It's got a great beat. It's got a little inappropriateness to it, but it's really awesome. There's this artist in this concert. It's super great, but there's just a couple things you're going to have to ignore. I would say consider what you tolerate for the sake of entertainment. I will remind you that Lucifer, the devil himself, was a created angel in heaven before the fall. Before the devil himself was cast out of the heavens, he was a special creature that was created to be creative. He was a creature that was creative in music and creative in entertainment. And his rebellion got him cast out of heaven with a third of heaven's legions, now his little demonic demon punks. And so why is it that media and music and movies has such a hold on our culture? Maybe it's because the spirit behind it was created to be creative. Well, did God say you can't touch it? And Eve takes a bite. Did God really say that? This is what perversion is. Perversion is a twisting of the truth. So a little bit of fun, make it really exciting, make it entertaining, but just twist the truth a little bit, and it will wreck people's lives. Consider what you tolerate for entertainment. The enemy is crafty in presenting sin into our lives. It's got a cool beat. It's got an intriguing storyline. It's creative, and we become at danger of sin for the reason of entertainment. And this is a message I've been preaching to young people and parents for over a decade, is to be careful of what we tolerate for the sake of entertainment. I'll give you one example of how this machine really works. There's a company called Viacom. Viacom is a company that holds a lot of different brands. And their brands start with Nick Jr. and Nickelodeon and Nick at Night. Well, the same company that owns these brands for children, they also own MTV and VH1 and Comedy Central and CMTV and you name it, and Paramount Movies. And so this one brand, they have a plan for your children. And they call it the Cradle to Grave Plan. That through their brands, that they want your kids' attention from the time they're born till the time they die, cradle to grave. And they have all these brands to push their initiatives and push their branding through. And they want to make us buyers in their brand our whole lives and spend money our whole lives in those brands. And they have what they call the branding age. They have studied our behavior, and they have decided there is an age that if they can hook us by this age, we will be lifetime spenders in their brands. And in their strategic plan, the branding age is 13 years old. And so they want to start your children off when they're young and in their brands. They want to get them hooked to their characters, and then they got to keep their attention. How do they do that? Well, they take a Britney Spears with Disney. And they get young girls interested in Britney Spears when she's innocent. Well, to keep their attention, they have to kind of keep Britney up with the times, so she starts looking a little bit more scandalous and getting a little skimpier in clothing. Well, there's no way that's how this works. Okay, they took a Hannah Montana and made a virus out of her. It's to keep the generation moving through the brands. And it is destroying the immorality in the hearts of people. All because it was entertaining. But there is something else going on behind the scenes that over time begins to degenerate our morality. So consider what you tolerate for the sake of entertainment. For your sake, for your kids' sake, be on guard. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite verses for young people. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Young man, young lady, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I want to just share maybe a couple tools that you can use to help you in this. Listen to what your pastor is not saying, okay? I am not saying you can never go to the movies. I am not saying don't watch TV and don't listen to music. I kind of grew up in church a little bit like that. My dad was on staff pastor at our church, and it's not that we weren't allowed to go to the movies. Our pastor told us, if you go to the movies, you just need to leave town to do it. Don't let church people see you go to the movies. You know, okay, I'm not saying don't go to the movies. What I'm saying is to be mindful, be careful, consider what you tolerate for entertainment. So Jenny and I found this great tool. We use it all the time, and it's called kidsinmind.com. It's just like this, kids-in-mind.com, kidsinmind.com. And we do this whenever we are considering watching a movie. Before we ever watch a show, we go to kidsinmind.com, you search that movie, and it will give you a rating in violence, language, sexuality, and it will describe why it gave that rating. And so, like, you could literally look up Shrek in there. And you're like, why does Shrek have a 1.5 for sexuality? And it'll, like, weirdly describe, well, there's this creature without a shirt on, and you see his, you know, belly button, you know? And it's like, obviously, the way it describes it is really just plain language. But when you begin to look at some of the movies that you're considering watching, and you go to, like, a kidsinmind.com, and you see the rating, right away, Jenny and I are like, this may be PG-13, but we're not interested. And so Jenny and I have always had a rule in our house. We never watch any movie, if there's any nudity. Zero. We do not tolerate nudity. It doesn't matter how well it came recommended to us or how popular of a movie or TV show it is. If there's nudity, it's a no for the Galloways. And if you're unsure, there's websites like this that can help you. There's a couple other tools that I would recommend. I don't have them on the screen. But Covenant Eyes. Covenant Eyes is an app that monitors activity on phones, computers, and devices so that you can monitor it for any pornography and activity of the sort. A new tool that we have found and we like is called Bark, like a dog bark. And it monitors all kinds of different stuff. And what we tell our kids is we're not trying to catch you, we're trying to protect you. I'll never forget my kids when they were little, they were playing an innocent game called Snake.io. And you got to move your finger along the iPad, and you move the snake around. It was unbelievable. The number of kids' games on apps, these free apps that are for kids, you let them play it, and then the advertisements lead to pornography. This happens to children. Luckily, we caught some of this before it happened to ours. But these advertisements are inappropriate, and they're on children's games on iPads and iPhones and smart devices. So this is what I'm saying. It's a trap. It's a tactic of the enemy. Another tool that a friend of ours uses is called VidAngel. And VidAngel, on what it does is you can actually tell VidAngel, I don't want to hear these kinds of words. I don't want to see these kinds of scenes. I don't want to see any sexuality. I don't want to see anything. And it will play a rated R movie even and delete all that stuff out of it. He's like, it's a great movie, and I didn't see or hear any of the stuff. So we've not tried that one yet, but we hear it's a good tool as well. Is this helping anybody? Okay, don't get weird on me. This is important. But it comes down to this, number three. It comes down to a place called desire. A place called desire. Here is the true source of the problem. The true source is not just adultery and lust, transgression and iniquity. The true problem is desire. Why do we sit and meditate on how successful we will be? Or how people will like us? Why do we strain our necks and to covet and to long for what we don't have? Why do women envy other women's beauty, other women's style, other women's wardrobe and sense of humor, other women's mothering skills and professional skills? And why does a man find himself sinfully staring at a woman that is not his wife? Why does he find himself daydreaming about how he would change his life if he were the one in charge? It is because we are longing for something. We are empty, and we are seeking to fill ourselves up. The true problem is the problem of unfulfillment. This place called desire, it is in each and every one of us. This is a non-physical place that has a magnetic pull on our mind, our will, and our emotion. It has the power to push away, the power to sway, and do things that we aren't sure we really want to do. This place called desire is the heart inside of every single one of us. We fasten our lust upon that which seems to provide us with immediate pleasure, comfort, happiness, or even honor. The shiny hooks of the enemy dangle before us to form in the form of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our hearts are lured after what we want and think we need. But in reality, what your eye hooks to multiplies. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But each of us is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." Galatians 5 says, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want." The 24th verse of Galatians 5 says, "Those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified that flesh with its passions and desires." So remember, Jesus, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, do not lust. Jesus is saying, transgressions, iniquities, both have to be dealt with. And guess what? The hope is that Jesus dealt with both. Jesus on the cross forgives and heals transgressions and iniquities. It's not on the screen, but listen to Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." This is hundreds of years before Jesus. But it was prophesying that God is making a way, not just to forgive you, but to heal you from the desire of unfulfillment. The real problem of our lust is lack of fulfillment. And no amount of money, no amount of attention, no amount of fleshly satisfaction will ever fulfill what God has meant to fill. So don't look. Consider what you tolerate for entertainment, but find fulfillment in your personal relationship with God. He can forgive you, but he can also heal you of the wrongful desire. Would you stand with your feet with me? Nobody wakes up one day and is an adulterous person. There's no adultery if there wasn't first lust. And there's no lust if there was no iniquity. So it all goes back to the eye. There's no adultery if there's no lust. There's no lust if there's no looking. And whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. And maybe you don't have a lust issue. But what is the vice of your life? And what's multiplying that vice in your life? Comparison, that's in the eye. Failure by looking, what are you looking at? What are you comparing your life to? What are you seeking? Notoriety and fame and career and money? Whatever your eye hooks to multiplies. So then what is the ultimate response for fulfillment? Scripture says it this way. Fix your eye on the Lord. Fix your eyes on the Lord. So because of the world we live in, it's likely that there has been some secondhand smoke that has gotten onto your clothes. Whether or not you feel like you have a lust problem, there's secondhand immorality that just gets on us. And to this morning, every one of us needs to have a moment to say, God, forgive me for seeking fulfillment in anything other than you. Whether it be career, whether it be sexual immorality, whatever it may be, God, forgive me for finding any fulfillment in anything but you. And I want to fix my eyes on you alone and your truth. And God, would you give us the strength to build parameters and barriers to protect our kids, our families, our marriages? Not only will you forgive us, but you can heal us from the want to that we used to have. We're going to sing one last song together. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will do a healing work in your hearts from any desire that seeks fulfillment from anything other than the Lord. Jesus, you alone are our fulfillment. You provided forgiveness of the transgression and all the way to the iniquity. Heal and restore. In Jesus' name.